Isn't it so good to know who we believe? And to know that we can trust in Him, and that which we've committed to Him, He's able to keep it for us. And so, Lord, I pray this morning, help us, Lord, increase our faith. And I pray that Your Word would be revealed to us in our midst, that You would speak to us, Lord. Through Your Spirit, come and convict us as needed. We all need You, Lord. And so we pray that You would meet with us and touch us. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're continuing on in our study of the book of Romans. Last week we arrived at the conclusion that all have sinned. Not most have sinned, but all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we are all sinners. We're all sinners, even the best of us, even the nicest of us. I'm not going to call out any names, but some of us here, we think they're very nice people, but even the nicest of us are sinners. The problem is, once we come to know that, many times we just end up coasting through life, right? It's like a piece of knowledge we have, but we go through life kind of oblivious to what that means. And we need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to show us, to reveal to us that we have sinned against God the Father, that we need Jesus Christ the Son to save us. Like we sang this morning, the Trinity, that God, three in one. We need God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All of that is God, and we need Him. But here's the thing. Once we come to that full realization that we are sinners, what do we do? Right? What do you do with that knowledge? What do you do with that life-changing revelation that you're a sinner? What's the first thing that comes to mind, usually, when you realize you made a mistake? Hopefully you try to fix it, right? And that's our natural tendency, that you would fix it. And so what's that, you know, Holy Spirit reveals that we've sinned against God, that I've disobeyed one of His commandments, or maybe like a whole tablet's worth of commandments. What do I do? We naturally ask, okay, God, I've done something wrong. How do I make it up to You? How do I get myself back on Your good side again? And, you know, some of you here and some of you that are listening online, you have kids. I guess Hershey counts as a kid too. But I'm sure in those moments when your kids are all of a sudden very agreeable to everything that you ask them to do, when your kids are all of a sudden acting very responsibly and doing all the tasks that they're supposed to do without you having to ask them, you start to wonder, what did they do wrong? Right? Because that's our natural tendency, is when we've done something wrong, we go in the 180 degrees and we try to make up for it. And, you know, the question we often ask is, what can I do? What can I do to make God like me again? Because we have this idea that if we sin, then God doesn't like me. You know, and we think, okay, I know. Well, I'll come back to the basics. I'll read the Bible every day and I'll pray more. And, you know, people ask, oh, did Jason sin again? Why? Oh, he hasn't read the Bible or prayed this much in a long time, so he must have done something wrong. Or you start to ask yourself, what else would God like? What else can I do to put myself in His good graces again? Maybe if when it comes time to give offering, maybe if I give more than 10%, that should cover it, right? It, you know, God, let's bargain, let's strike a deal. You know, but here's the thing: God loves a cheerful giver, not one who's trying to buy his way into forgiveness. And you can't, anyways. It's called tithes and offerings, not bail bonds. Right? So we can't buy our way out of being in the wrong with God. Or you may think, you know what? If I can bring more people to church, or if I can just manage to bring more people to church, that should clear my ledger, right? You know, God, I don't know if you understand this whole Common Core math thing, but, you know, you really like this idea of 10%, and so maybe if I bring 10 people to salvation, maybe that will be enough to trade for my soul, because that's 10% times 10, that's 100% me and these 10, you know, and we start to bargain with God. Here's what happens. Here's what happens when you try to fix your sin on your own. First, you miss out on God's grace. You miss out on God's grace. Turn with me, if you have your Bibles. Turn with me to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, we're going to start off reading the first four verses there. Romans chapter 4, verses 1 to 4. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. I want to call your attention specifically to verse 4. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but for debt. Those of you here this morning that are gainfully employed, you've worked and you've gotten the paycheck. When your paycheck arrives, or since most of us do direct deposits now, right? When you check your bank statement and you see that your paycheck has been deposited to your account, what do? Right? Do you hold your bank statement and you kind of go, oh, I'm so thankful, I'm so glad that my employer loves me and this is such a great gift that I don't deserve any of this. Of course you deserve it. You worked. You put in your hours. And many of us put in more hours than we were supposed to, because we work hard. And so when that paycheck comes, that's not grace. That's a debt. You are owed that paycheck. You've done your part to earn it. It's an exchange, right? And so when you work for something, it is no longer a gift. It is not grace that's given to you. And to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. Now, to bring it to our spiritual life, to the man who is born without sin and continues to live his whole life without sin, he would be deemed righteous in the eyes of God by the merit of his sinless life. Now, we know that there is only one who was born without sin and lived a sinless life, and that is Jesus. In a sense, he's earned his righteousness. He has not strayed. He has not disobeyed God. He has not broken any laws. Now, here's Abraham. If Abraham had worked and earned his righteousness, it would not then have been faith on the part of Abraham, but it would not have been the grace of God to consider Abraham righteous. Right? If Abraham had somehow managed, we'll forget about being born a sinner. Right? But from the moment he was born until the moment he meets the Lord again, if he managed somehow to live without failing the Lord at all, then he would have been saved by works and he would not be considered righteous by the grace of God. In more crass terms, I suppose, if you've worked and earned your righteousness, you've missed out on a freebie from God. If I can be a little bit crass about it. When you have worked and earned your righteousness, you have not then received the gift of grace from God. You've missed out on a gift from the Lord. Because this gift, this grace from God, it's a blessing for him to look to you and say, I don't count you as sinful because of your faith, because you believe. If we keep reading on in Romans chapter 4, verses 5 to 8 says this, but to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness, just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. This is what King David wrote. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. The law shows you that you are sinful, and by faith God calls you righteous, and he does not assign that sinfulness to you. And so that is a blessing. King David wrote, it is blessed to be this man to whom the Lord does not impute sin, even though you are sinful. And you might be thinking this morning, but you know what? I am a man or a woman of principle. I don't do handouts. I don't take freebies. I earn everything for myself. So I'll work it out myself. Thank you very much. Well, then listen back to last week's sermon. None of us can work this out on our own. None of us can work this salvation out on our own because all have sinned. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Okay, so then bring us back to Abraham. How did he do it? How was it that Abraham had faith? What did he have faith in? And why was it that it was counted to him as righteousness? Verse 3 of Romans chapter 4 again. For what does Scripture say? Paul here is quoting the Old Testament. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted him for righteousness. This verse is taken straight out of the book of Genesis. How many of you remember what chapter it was? Chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. At this time, Abraham was 70 years old. Or Abraham was 70 years old when God called him out of Mesopotamia. When he left his father's country, he was 70 years old. When he was 75 years old, so 5 years after he had left behind everything, God promised Abraham descendants. Now, 75 years old is pretty old. Abraham was a childless man. He did not have any children. And God, and we see in Genesis chapter 15, God told Abraham, you're going to have children. Let me read to you. Genesis 15, verses 5 to 6. God brings Abraham outside and he says, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. God says, look up at the stars. If you can count them, try to count them. And God said to Abraham, so shall your descendants be. What's God saying? You're going to have so many descendants that you can't even count them, like the stars in the sky. You're going to have so many people that come from you that you can't count them. And then verse 6 says, and he, Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he, God, accounted it to him for righteousness. So what happened here? God spoke to a 75-year-old childless man. God spoke to a 75-year-old childless man and said, as many stars as you see in the skies, that's how many descendants you will have. And this 75-year-old childless man believed what God said. And that was counted to him as righteousness. Not because he had done anything to earn God's favor, but simply because when God spoke, Abraham believed. Even though what God said sounds preposterous, when Abraham heard God's word, he simply believed. And God looked at that and said, that's righteousness. That's faith, and that faith I count to him as righteousness. I don't know if you've ever, had been telling someone something. This happens to me once in a while, where I'm telling my kids something, right? I tell them, if you do this, this will happen, or try this. And sometimes they'll listen and do it. And I think, that's a good kid. Sometimes they'll say, are you sure? Are you serious? No, and they would then, try to correct me. Happens with me and Alice sometimes too. Alice will say, try this, do that. And my first inclination is to assume that she made a mistake that, last week, remember I was saying, I have the tendency to assume someone is getting something wrong. I assume that she got the facts wrong. And so the first thing I'll do is, quietly, without telling her, I'll take out my phone and bring up Google. And more often than not, she's right. But I don't believe right off the bat. Here's Abraham. God said something that should have blown his mind. And Abraham, what was his reaction? Okay. That's it. And so God, that's the simplicity of faith. That's a simplicity of salvation. That is a simplicity of being seen as righteous in God's eyes. Not a list, a checklist of things you have to do and fulfill and be able to say, I completed this and this and this and now I've graduated to Righteousness 101. And, you know, it's not stuff you work toward. You simply believe in God. And that's faith. And that's why Abraham, if you look at verse 16, he's called the father of all of us in faith. He's called the father of faith because he was the first to have this righteousness imputed to him simply because he believed. Right? If you remember back when Abel came and offered his animal sacrifices, there was a transaction. He understood deep down that there was something that needed to be sacrificed, blood needed to be spilt, and that was a transaction that earned him that righteousness. Abraham didn't do that. Abraham simply listened and said, okay, God, I believe in you, and that is the first case we see of righteousness being imputed to someone simply by faith. Abraham's also the father of worship, but that's a different sermon. Okay, so here we have Abraham, and we see how he's come to be called righteous. And so you're thinking, you know, Abraham, why? Why did you have to set the bar so high? Right? Our tendency is not to believe God. Abraham, why did you go and just make yourself look so good? You know, all of us know there's someone in class who always throws a curve, right? If you've been in a class where, you know, the teacher looks at the highest grade on the test and that's considered an A, and you're hoping, you got your test back and you got a 40%, there's still a chance that could be a B if the highest grade was a 50%. But there's always someone in class who gets that 75 or 80 or 90. It's like, why? You know, you ruined it for the rest of us. And it's like, Abraham, you threw the curve. Why was your faith so perfect? Actually, Abraham messed up. After this exchange with God, where God said, I am going to give you as many descendants as the skies, as the stars in the skies, you would think, and then God says, good, Abraham, your belief, your faith makes you righteous. You might think after that it was all smooth sailing. Actually, Abraham failed. If you remember, Abraham held on to that promise of God, and he waited, and he waited, and he waited, and it gets to a point where he thought, okay, I believed in God. He made me a promise, but I'm starting to run out of time. When God made that promise to me, I was 75 years old. It's already a little bit getting late for having children, right? Then years later, Abraham's looking at his clock, at his watch, and he didn't have a watch, looking at his calendar, you know, that's written on parchment, counting the days, counting the years. I'm not getting any younger, God, and I still have no children. Do you remember what happened? His wife Sarah said, here's my handmaiden. Take her and have a child with her. And Abraham said, that's a good idea. Let's help God keep his promise to us. So he messed up. He messed up. As great as his faith was, he messed up. And so it's always nice when we read the Bible to read the entirety of what happened. Because for me, at least, it's an encouragement to look at Abraham, the father of faith, and to see that, you know what, he didn't get things right all the time. And even after he messed up, he was able to get right with God. People who mess up, even after believing in God, can still be redeemed. And that's hope for us. Okay. Now, that's Abraham having faith, and Abraham still having faith after he messed up. What about circumcision then? What about circumcision? You know, if you remember when we were studying Paul's other letters, he was writing to the churches saying, look, there are some people among you who are believers in Jesus Christ, but they came from a Jewish background. And so they are telling the new Christians who were not Jewish, telling them, you know what, if you want to be a believer, if you want to be a true believer, you also have to follow all of Moses' laws and be circumcised. You have to do this thing to really be saved. And you might be thinking, you know what? it's not wrong if you think about it, because circumcision was God asking his people to be marked to show that they are separated from the rest of the world. A chosen people who are separated unto God, they should be marked as so. And so once you're a believer, you are also separated from the world. And so you should also get circumcised, right? But the idea was, if you didn't get circumcised, then you could not be saved. To which Paul's answer was this. What came first? What came first in Abraham's life? Was it his justification by faith? Or was it the covenant of circumcision? If you look at the timeline of Abraham's life, and Paul shows this to us in verse 9, Romans 4 verse 9, he says, "Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised." To wrap that all up, basically what Paul is saying is this. When Abraham was still uncircumcised, God spoke to him, said, "Look up at the skies, count the stars, that's how many descendants you'll have." And Abraham believed. His faith came independent of that circumcision. This conversation happened in Genesis chapter 15. In 17, Genesis chapter 17, it was years later when God established a covenant of circumcision, so Abraham and all his descendants would then be marked as a separate people for God. And so Paul's point is, faith came first. Circumcision was merely, in a sense, a certificate, maybe, if you will, a mark to show that you are saved. The point is, there's nothing that Abraham did to earn his faith. You know, the covenant of circumcision was a sign. It was a sign of his righteousness. It was not the thing that made him righteous. How many of you here have a driver's license? Those of you that have a driver's license, what happened on the day that you got your driver's license? You went into DMV to take a driving test, right? And you didn't get your actual license, but they give you a temporary one. But the idea is, you earned your license on that day when you went in to take a driving test. What came first? Your ability to drive or the license? Your ability to drive came first. It wasn't that you went in and somehow you got that license and the minute your hand touched it, it's like, "I know driving." No, you learned driving. You knew how to drive. Driving became a part of you. And because you could drive, now you are given a license to show. If you ever pulled over, when you get pulled over, the police officer wants to make sure you were allowed to drive. You have been given this privilege to drive because you proved yourself worthy of handling this 2-ton piece of metal that's shooting through the street. And so, the point is this. Circumcision is like that driver's license. It didn't make Abraham righteous. It was a sign to show that he is righteous. There's nothing, again, there is nothing you can do to justify yourself in God's eyes. Nothing. Not even, "God, I'll prophesy in your name. God, I'll cast out demons in your name. God, I'll do many wonders in your name." Jesus talked about this. I'm quoting straight from Matthew chapter 7. Even if you are able to do all these things, you might think, okay, if I can perform miracles, maybe that will make me right in God's eyes. And Jesus, you know what Jesus said to these people? You remember? One of the most, it's a hard verse to look at because it is such a stern warning. Jesus said, "I never knew you." Even people who are able to cast out demons, even people who are able to perform miracles and do many wonders and prophesy in the name of the Lord, even these people, God could say at the last day, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. There's nothing we can do to save ourselves, to make ourselves right in God's eyes. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So what can I do about it? What can I do about the sin? What can wash away my sin? Some of you are starting to hear the melody. What can wash away my sin? Sing it. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. My hope for salvation, for eternal glory, is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Jesus' blood and His righteousness. That's what my hope is built on. Because anything less, even the greatest things that you can think of doing, anything less than His blood and His righteousness will not satisfy God's demand for perfection and holiness. Only Jesus can. So, we come to the table this morning. We need to come and see that this is the only way. His body broken for us, His blood shed for us. And in those moments, I want to encourage you, in those moments when you look at yourself and all you can see is your own sin and your own failure and that despair of, I can't do anything. Good. You come to the point of knowing that you can't do anything. But then the next step is we got to look to Jesus. Not just the author of our faith. He's not just the author of our faith, but He is the perfecter. Jesus says, I started it and I desire to finish it with you and for you. Come to look to Jesus. He alone is our good news. No merit have I to bring before God to justify myself, but Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for showing us, Lord, our sinfulness. But I thank you that you do not leave us there in despair over our own sinful nature, over our own wretchedness. But Lord, you extended your hand and you said, look at this nail print. I died for you. I thank you that you have made a way for us to come back to God the Father. That price that was paid on that cross, your body broken for us and your blood shed to cleanse us. Thank you again, Jesus, that you show us this morning there are no works that could save us, Lord, but faith in you and faith alone. And so this morning, look at us, Lord, I pray, and increase our faith. Look to us and see, Lord, the righteousness of your Son covering us through His blood. Increase our faith in you, Lord, and help us to live right by our faith in you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.